We'll pick up that roll where we cut it off at and look at some more things. Now, if to remind you what we looked at some before, we were looking on the subject of faith, And there's a lot you can say about this. I've preached quite a while, not real long, I don't think, but anyway, quite a while on this subject of faith there at the church where I'm trying to pastor. And so they all 10 got in on it, so we spread it around a little bit then, so over here. But anyway, so we looked last time, to remind you, we got to looking at faith, and we looked there in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, verse number 1. And I was going to quote it, but I can't get the first verse going. So that's not difficult. We get this Bible given to us, inspired and preserved and come to us through the blood, sweat, and tears of martyrs. So we'll read it. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We said the word substance there is talking about something undergirding you, a foundation, a resting place there. So your faith has got to rest on something. It's just not thin air, you know. It's like saying, well, I think we're going to have a blue moon tonight. Okay, well, what do you base that on? Well, I don't know. I just trust we're going to have a blue. Well, see, faith is not that way. Faith is based on something, and it is the basis is the Word of God. And if you had it, you wouldn't have to hope for the evidence. See, evidence, and here's the evidence right here. It's written out, evidence of things not seen. So we talked about faith, and really I don't think that's a definition as much as it is a statement about what faith does, And you'll see what faith does as you read through the 11th chapter here at these different ones, Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, on down through their different ones. You'll see then how faith acts out and all. Then we said, now faith, is that something that you're born with, you know? Like when you first learn to ride a bicycle and you realize, you know, I can get on this bicycle, I can go from point A to point B. So, you know, I got faith, I'm just going to jump on it and go. Well, no, you're not born with saving faith. If you were born as a baby with saving faith, wouldn't that make you saved? Yes. Now, is there any baby born again? I mean, or is there any of them born like Adam was made, you know, holy to begin with and all? So anyway, let that be as it may. But so we're saying then that saving faith had to have a beginning. I mean, it had to originate with somebody, and it had to come about into the sinner's heart and life at some point in time. So we looked last time, and to remind you then, we looked last time at this thing of regeneration and faith, and we looked at the scriptures and saw some things that to me it's saying that there is cause and effect. Amen. That the reason there's faith, there's got to be a cause of that, and the cause of a person having faith is God. Amen. You get God in the equation, you're going to have some changes. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you won't find in the Bible where he ever preached a funeral. See, when he got involved, he just raised the dead. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, then, you know, the faith of him and so on. But anyway, so we said then that there's cause and effect, that God is the one who causes a person to repent. He's the one who causes the person to have saving faith, see? And we look at the different scriptures that taught that. Now, I want to go beyond that a little bit and look at some scriptures, though, that, and again, let's use this for something to think about. What kind of glasses you're reading through when you get to reading the Bible. If you're reading through Arminian glasses, then you are going to find some places in the Bible where it looks like it's implying that if you have the faith, then God will do something. And so if you're looking at it through Arminian glasses, you've got some text then that seems to teach that. If you look at them through, and we'll just throw these terms out here, we're all familiar with them and all, and we don't have to worry about what we mean by that. So if you look through them, and what you've got basically in Arminianism and Calvinism is humanism and godliness, or you've got works and grace. Okay, I mean, if you're going to divide it up, people say, well, I believe it's a mixture. Well, there's no, it's either one or the other.
Right.
Well, I think there's a little something you got to do. Okay, it's all of grace except for a little bit. Well, that little bit, then you just ruled out grace,
right,
as far as what the Bible teaches then. So if you look at some of these scriptures we're going to look at tonight then, you're going to look at them and you're going to have to do something with them. See, you're going to have to interpret them some way, because the Arminians have already got them all sheltered over here saying, this is teaching if you got the faith, then God's going to do something. And listen, don't ever get beyond this point of thinking this, and that is, you know, faith does not twist the arm of God. Okay? Faith does not rule God. See? You might think, well, you know, you might think that if I really want something from God, I'll fast and pray for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, how do you know it ain't God's will for you to starve to death during that time? So, you know, you need to, so you think, well, if I starve to death and God hears my groans and my growling stomach, well, they say about after 3 or 4 days, you're not hungry anymore anyway. So, you're not going to be, so, but he'll hear my groans and my growling stomach and he'll have mercy on me and answer what, well, no, if it ain't in the will of God, you still ain't going to know further what you were. Amen. So anyway, but I want to go beyond that a little bit tonight. I want to read you a few things maybe to set the stage here some. The scriptures speak of life in two different senses. Life, okay? Now, we need to think along these lines. And before reading more while I'm thinking about it, some things we're going to say tonight, I'm sure we've all heard them, but if there's somebody that wants to brush up on them a little bit, I didn't originate this, and I'll tell you where I got this. There was a writer from the previous century. You probably have heard of him. His name is C.D. Cole. Okay? C.D. Cole. And he's got some books. One of them, I think, is Definition of Doctrine, Volume 2. And if you wanted to go and listen, C.D. Cole was a plowboy's theologian. You know, a plowboy don't have a lot of time to read 500-page books, okay? And so C.D. Cole didn't write 500-page books, but what he did write was very convincing, very scriptural, I feel, and very easy to get a hold of. And so if you want to do some more studying, more than what I'm giving, you still won't get a whole lot out of his writings, but this is where I saw this, and it helped me. But let's read on it. The scriptures speak of life in two different senses. There's life in the subjective, experimental sense. And when we're talking about subjective, experimental sense, when God regenerates somebody, you're experiencing God. You're experiencing His life coming into you. You're experiencing the quickening, the new birth. See, subjective, experimental life. And then, also, there is life in the objective and judicial sense. So, I'm not following you. Okay, well, by the time we get through, maybe it'll be a little more clearer to you, see? But anyway, so then, life in the objective and judicial sense. One is life that is an inward state. Whenever the new birth takes place, then we have life within us. We have a new life. It's much like when I was a kid, there were some things I didn't like. I didn't like fat. Okay? You know, on steak, when you start, of course, we didn't have a whole lot of steak. Most of our fat was either on some part about a chicken, which don't have a whole lot, but maybe some of that greasy, you know, bubbly-looking part, or something on a piece of ham or something like that, you know, fat like that. I didn't like fat. Well, I don't know what's happened to me over the years. Fat ain't so offensive anymore, okay? My appetite's changed.
And when God brings about the new birth, it's much like having an appetite change. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is with a new appetite. See? So the things I once hated or at least misunderstood, I now love. Okay? So he changed me on the inside. See? So then one is life in the inward state. The new birth, being born again. And then there is a new life, which is the new life from the Holy Ghost. The second is life in respect to the outward standing. You see a little difference there in what I read? One is life in the inward state. And then the other one then is life in the outward standing before the law of God. Life from the Spirit is life imparted. Life from Christ is life imputed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You see what I'm looking at here now? And you'll see a little bit more about this when we get into the scriptures. This distinction is necessary of the fact that the sinner is dead in a twofold sense. In one sense, death is depravity of nature. Okay? A dog's a dog. Why?
Well, because he's eating gravy train and Alpo. No, a dog is a dog because that's his nature. See, the nature.
All right. So it's that the sinner is dead in two senses. Number one, in the sense of death is depravity of nature. And in another sense, death is condemnation. Okay. Death is condemnation. So we're talking about here, when we're talking now, we're going beyond this a little bit. Here, from talking about faith, and that we live by faith, and so on. And we look to see, you look in Hebrews 11, how faith was lived out. Well, where does this faith come from? Well, it's given to us from God, okay? So to go on beyond that, then, talking about God giving us a living faith, also, we got, which is the new birth and the new life, and also is judicial life. So there's life imparted to us where we're born again and we're living and alive in Christ. But also in the Bible, you're going to see some verses that are talking about judicial life. Okay? All right. So going beyond that then, let me read you something else I got wrote very brief. Life from Christ, life in the objective and judicial sense, follows faith. Now listen, faith does not bring about regeneration. Amen. We're not given new life by faith. But remember, we are justified by faith.
Yes.
Yeah. Do you see any difference in that?
Yeah, absolutely.
Now, again, when you read about being born again and born of God, we're thinking about God imparting something to us, see? But when you read about that we're justified and we have life and things like that, no, then that life there is not life in part, but that life is a declared life. It's where God is saying, you got life. One is it's actually being imparted, and others, God is saying, you have it. Let's look at a few verses of Scripture now. First of all, go with me to the book of John. John's Gospel and chapter number 3. And we'll begin reading there in verse number 14. We'll just start there. Yeah. John chapter number 3 and verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if a person believes, then he should not perish, but have eternal life, okay? But if he believes not, what kind of condition is he in? Well, he doesn't have spiritual life. Yep, that's true, no doubt about that. But also, God views him under wrath and condemnation. That's what I'm talking about. Judicial life. Life declared. See it any better now? You say, well, no, not really. Well, just keep your lip under the tailgate, amen? We'll probably try to give you the whole load here.
But in John chapter 3, let's read on now, verse number 16. Same thoughts there again, talked about should not, believeth on him, should not perish. Should not be cast under penalty, see. Perishing because of guilt and condemnation. But be declared righteous or justified life. Verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not be condemned, but be justified. These verses right here are not talking about, and I may be wrong, okay? If I am, then I pray God to straighten me out. But this right here is not really talking about life imparted, but life declared. Judicial life. You say, well, I still don't follow you. Well, it's sort of like this. I've been arrested, okay, more than one time, okay? And so whenever the last time I went before, well, not the last time, but anyway, one time I went before the judge, here I am, a living human being, okay? I go before the judge, okay? And the charges are brought forth, and somebody's got to pay for these charges. And if he were to say, well, I find the defendant not guilty, he's saying that to somebody that's already got life. He's not trying to give me physical life. He's trying to free me. He's trying to drop these charges. And here then, if a person believes, then he'll have life. Life declared. He shall not be under condemnation. He shall not perish, but be declared having eternal life, his standing before God. See there. Reading on there in verse number 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If these verses are teaching that we have to have faith in order for God to give us everlasting life, then the Arminian is right. But if these verses are teaching this, that God does the saving, we see that in other verses and so forth, and then whenever he does save somebody, now God views them another way. God views them not only with imparted life, but with a proper standing before him. No more, there'd be no more possibility of perishing. Talking about guilt, talking about condemnation, talking about a penalty, see? And we have that lifted by faith. And that faith really was originated by God. It's the same thing. When you get to look at these things, you can look at them chronologically. And you can look at them logically. And chronologically, it's simultaneous. You say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, when we're talking about chronological, that's like saying 7 came before 7:15. And 7:15 come before 7:30 by the time I got to hush up, okay, and all. So chronologically speaking. But here then, when the new life comes, God, just that quick, when God brings about the new birth, there is repentant faith. They're not the same thing. Repentance and faith are not the same thing, but they go together. One's negative, one's positive. So comes repentant faith. And when God sees that faith, then he justifies it. Now, logically, one precedes the other. Logically. Logically speaking, you can't have life till the life giver. So you get God in the equation. Then logically speaking, then, life comes before faith. But chronologically, it's together, see? And that's where you can't really divide it in time and this and that. So anyway, but this thing here is declared life. It's where God says you have life. And the reason he can say we have life is because he's given us life. So the life he says now we have is everlasting life in comparison to everlasting damnation, see? And we receive that, the Bible says, by faith. He says we receive that by faith. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But what's going to happen? The wrath of God, condemnation, see? So you're thinking about a penalty, see? So you're thinking about then judicial something. See that? You see what I'm saying? So when you start looking at justification and things like that, you're getting over here in some legal terms. Like when we talk about the atonement, people say, well, you know, you look at it from this point of view and that point of view and this and here, and you look at a lot of these words that deal with the atonement are commercial words, ransom, redeemed, reckoned, and things like that. No, these are commercial terms, see, and so on. So these here, what we're looking at right here is not life imparted, life from the Holy Ghost. It's life imputed, life given to us by the Son, because it's declared life. God declares that we are now have everlasting life. Our standing is that which is as an eternal inheritance from God, an eternal Son of God. We've been declared the Son of God. The word adoption, that's a legal thing, see? And we're declared to be the adopted children of God. Now, we're also said that we're born again. Well, that's talking about life imparted. But judicial life, where God says you are legally mine, you are an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. So we're thinking about something legal here. It's like I told you, God is most serious about this thing, salvation. See? He said, well, why would it need to be legal with him? Well, I'm not real sure. But he puts these things in here. And, you know, I got to think about that other day, Brother Steve. You've done some prison work. You still go, don't you?
Yes.
And a lot of these inmates, they wouldn't understand some of these things like this unless they'd been through the penal system. You got to have a lawyer, you got to have the DA brings charges, and you feel guilty and condemned, and you know you're guilty. You know whenever God saved you, you know you knew you was a sinner.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. You knew you'd been sinning against God, and you might have felt like you was going to hell just like that if God hadn't saved you. I know whenever he saved me, I felt like that if I don't go to him, and the reason I went to him was because he called me. But in all of that, in that moment that he was dealing with me, and I come close to getting out of that place, I was under such deep conviction that he was drawing me and so forth. And I knew what I was. And I felt like if I don't go to him now, you know, I may drop off into hell, see? And so we're talking about these things then that are legal, see, and are standing before him. Those in the penal system can understand that somewhat from that perspective. And of course, most of my preaching for the last 15 years, whatever it's been, 13, 14, whatever it's been, has been in prisons and so on. So anyway, you can see how I would look at these things like that. But let me show you another passage here. Same book, chapter number 5, verse number 40. John chapter 5 and and I'll tell you what, let's back up here a little bit. Let's read the verse, and I'll tell you where we are. Verse number 40, John 5, 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He'd been talking to these here Jews, okay? And they got offended because they thought, well, he made himself equal with God. There's good reason for that. Amen. But anyway, so they got offended and all, and this and that. He said, well, I tell you what you do. In the previous verse, he said, you search the scriptures. Search them Old Testament scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they. They are they which testify of me. But ye will not come to me that you might have life before God, that you might be declared righteous. You know why they didn't come to him to be declared righteous before God? Because they were trying to get to heaven by their works.
That's right.
That was what there's a number of problems with a Jew in that day and time. I don't know how in the world they missed the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And I hadn't been in any synagogues. I don't go to them. There's no reason for me to go there, you know. But to tell me that the rabbis in the synagogues in their day and time, when it comes to Isaiah 53, if they're reading through there, they skip it. And if they don't skip it, they say that's talking about Israel. And there is a verse previous to the 53rd chapter that makes reference to Israel, but that's still talking about Christ. But anyway, let that be as it may. I tell what they were looking for. They were not looking for a suffering servant in that day and time. Okay, they were looking for a monarch. They were looking for somebody to come and deliver them from Roman rule, to set up the kingdom. And you know how they thought, Brother Jerry? Here's how they thought.
when the Messiah would come, he'd come along and pat them on the back.
Yes. Yeah.
Y'all good boys.
Yeah.
We keeping the law. We doing this. We got the traditions of the elders. Yeah, that's a bunch of added junk. Amen. Yeah. It's like in our day and time. Can't do this. You can't do this. And can do this. And you can't do that. Oh, court, where you get all that from? Well, it's just following me, you know, and so on. If you're really following me, then drink this here prune juice blindfolded or some sort. I've heard all kind of junk. Amen. I've heard all kind of junk from some of these David Koresh. A little bit different time than that, but anyway and all, quote unquote gladness. But anyhow and all, so anyway, they were looking for somebody to come along, set up the kingdom, pat them on the back. So with that mindset and thinking, you think they looked at themselves as sinners and in need of a savior? No, they were justifying themselves. And so since they were trying to justify themselves then, you could see why he would say, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Be declared right.
Yes.
They thought they were right. But they were not right. And matter of fact, before the Lord got through with them, you know, in that 23rd chapter, he said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites.
Yeah.
I mean, he lowered the boom on them.
Yeah,
so therefore then, you can see then how he says that here in this verse of Scripture. Let me show you some more here. In the 24th verse, John 5 and verse number 24. John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from guilt I'm thinking not so much about depravity of nature, but of condemnation, because he uses the word. So when he's talking about shall not come into condemnation, shall not perish, will not be guilty any longer, will not be condemned, but is passed from death, the death sentence, and being condemned and perishing because of the guilt unto life, judicial life, where God declares the person with life, with eternal life, eternally secure. Okay, so sometime when you're reading, I don't have all the answers. You might say, well, is this verse here talking about life imparted or life imputed? I don't have all the answers to all these verses. But as you're reading and so forth and looking at them and so on, you see what the Lord says to you about some of them, even other verses here. But in the book of Romans, and chapter number 4. Romans and chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4. And I tell you what, let's begin long about verse number. I tell you what, let me read a few things down through here. And then we'll get down to what we want to look at. Romans chapter 4, verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, that's what it says. And we don't back up on it, and we believe that. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, imputed righteousness, okay, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. See that? They're covered. There's been a reconciliation made and so forth. So then he can be covered. Verse number 8. Blessed is man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 11. The latter part there, along about middle part, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So what I'm doing is looking at this. We're looking at a declaration. We're looking at the difference between a person trying to work for salvation and receiving God's salvation by grace, the Lord saving him and giving him faith. So therefore then, this down through here is talking about our standing. how that we can stand right before God. So it's not an inward change. It's not nothing really happening on the inside. Now, to say there's nothing in this passage that's dealing with that, I'm not saying that, but I'm looking more at the outward standing. So when you're seeing that, you're seeing faith coming up a lot. You see faith coming up in this a lot? Okay, why? Well, we'll get to it when we get a little bit further on. If you were to jump over here then, just say along about verse number 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. See there? Not talking about anything about the new birth right here. He's talking about our standing before God. What's going to take us out of this viewpoint of wrath and condemnation and put us over here in God's viewpoint where now we are the declared children of God, see? And it's going to be faith. It is faith, see? All right, and then he said there in verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And to me, this one right here basically sums up what I'm saying. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, it's according to who you read after. And how far back this declaration can go. If you read after John Gill, and I've got all them hardback books of his commentaries, and treasure them and look at them, and the cause of God in truth, I've got them in paperback, the body of divinity, I've got them in paperback and all, and I may be wrong, I don't have it in my notes here, but the best I remember, John Gill, he taught that justification could go all the way back to, you know, I can't remember if it's Calvary, are back in the mind and the purpose of God before the world was. Anyway, so it's according to who you read after and this and that. But I'm saying this, and I can't get away from this fact that when you read in the Bible that a sinner, and I don't care whether he's under God's prevenient grace or not, if he is a sinner, he is a sinner. And if he is a sinner and he dies in his sins, and then he will go to hell. And when you get to another place in and it talks other ways and so forth, there's no contradiction. We need to let the thing stand and be as powerful as it will be in the place that it is. See? And there's no contradictions. And when he says we're justified by faith, that's what he means. And justification. Now, what is justification? Justification, whenever God saved me, I didn't know he justified me. I didn't feel, I got something. I got justified. Oh, it's all over me. I feel it. No, didn't happen that way. Matter of fact, when God saved me and justified me, I didn't even know it. Did you? I didn't know it. Okay. That's reading in the church where I'm preaching and so forth. On Sunday nights, I'm looking at these different words the Bible uses that we could say happened to us when God saved us. And brother, there's a number of them. Now we could go back and say that happened when God saved me. And I didn't know that it happened to me when he saved me. I did not know that he justified me. Now what does it mean to be justified? To be justified means that God declares. Okay? God writes it down as so, if you want to look at it that way. God bring down his hammer, if you want to look at it that way. But it's God saying that the sinner who was once under wrath and condemnation, since the new birth, and I see faith, and it is logically one precedes the other, but chronologically it's just like that. But when God sees that faith that he's given us, then now then we're declared righteous by faith.
Yes.
You see what I'm trying to say there? So it's not dealing with life being imparted to us where we got new life and we're born again and we got something changed on the inside, but it's God saying, I view you as righteous. Now you look up here at somebody. I want you to look at somebody that is 100% righteous. You ever seen anybody like that before?
Amen.
Amen. praise God. You need to look up here and say, here's a man up here that's one. You youngins looking? Some of you ain't looking. Punch him in the side. I want you to see a man that's 100% righteous. You ever seen one before? Well, you're looking at one, aren't you? You say you always do right. Now, I ain't talking about my, things that I do, okay? I'm talking about our declaration. See the difference? When we talk about sanctification, I didn't know God sanctified me. And where I grew up down in Tennessee, I was born, raised, and lived 40 years in Tennessee. So I'm a Tennessean. But anyhow, and so the preachers, whenever they get to the word sanctification, invariably that all of them say, well, don't let that word scare you. Well, it ought not to. Election scared them to death. They didn't know what that was. They said, well, that just means that God, Satan voted against me and God voted for me and I cast it aside and vote. You talk about a bunch of junk. That's a bunch of junk. But they all say, well, don't let that word scare you. Well, did you know when God saved you, he sanctified you?
Amen.
I am sanctified. I'm set aside. I'm positioned in Christ. But progressively, I'm being conformed to his image. Whenever he saved me, he justified me and pronounced me righteous, meaning I have declared life. God has declared me righteous, and he views me with eternal life. Okay? Eternal life. How? And those verses that teach that justification is by faith, don't you back up one bit. Where'd that faith come from? It's the faith of the Son of God. It all comes by grace.
Amen.
It's all by grace. Praise God. All I'm doing is trying to get these ducks in the right row. And when you get all these here, the Bible is much like a 5,000 word, 5,000 piece puzzle. You ever noticed it like that? You got here some, you got there some, you got some over here, and some over there, and some over here. And what we've got to try to do is trust the Holy Ghost to help us to get all this lined up, and we call it systematic theology, okay? Cole, he's got a book on theology. He's got a different name to it where he, instead of taking systematic theology, he takes what a writer had to say about that subject, what Paul had to say, what Peter had to say. James, the Lord Jesus Christ. You got a different word for that and all. But what you're taking these pieces, and if I got my ducks in the right row, and if I don't, I pray the Lord to help me. I've been wrong before. I don't want to be wrong again. And I wouldn't think I'm right on everything, but I sure hope that I am. Amen?
Amen.
And if I get all these ducks in the right row, it all goes back to God. And what we're just looking at is a different part of it. If you ever go to Dollywood and around Christmas time, there's so many lights. So many lights. And when you get to looking at God, there's so many different things about his attributes. And when you get to look at salvation, you can get to look at it from different ways. He's got different words in the Bible to describe and things like that, see? So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. And that word peace right there is not talking about a good, peaceful, easy feeling. Okay? So, we won't, some of you may know where I got that from, but anyway, when you get all your hay cut and your yard mowed and you're sitting on the front porch, and chewing your backy, and you look at it and you say, boy, I feel good. You got a good, no, he ain't talking about that kind of peace at all. The kind of peace he's talking about is there's no more hostility between the sinner and God. All tranquility. Why? Because there's a full reconciliation made by Christ.
Amen.
Listen, God by his grace saves a sinner on the basis of Christ's shed blood, burial, resurrection. Amen.
Amen.
God saved me for Christ's sake and is keeping me for Christ's sake.
Amen.
So therefore, when you get to look at these things here about judicial faith, and when the Bible says we're justified by faith, and the Arminian said, see there, you got to have faith to get justification, and we'll say, praise God, I believe that, but where'd that faith come from? See? And logically, one thing precedes another, but chronologically, it's just simultaneous. I mean, whenever God saved me, brought about that new birth, he converted me, repentance, faith, justification, sanctification. Hey, Romans chapter number 8, and what is it? Well, you know what I'm talking about. Glorified E.D. And go back over here again, young'uns.
Hey, y'all, punch him in the side.
Huh? You ever saw somebody glorified? Don't you look at one now. You're looking at a man that's glorified. You say, you are? Yes, sir. You see, he don't look so glorified. Hair turning gray. What ain't turning gray? Turning loose. Amen. You know? You say, you don't look very glorified. Well, I am. God calls those things which be not as though they were. So when God saved me, I've got all of this in heaven too. I'm on the way there. I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my brand new body. Amen. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. You say, you crazy hillbilly preacher? You over here in Mena, Arkansas. Yeah, but I got a representative up in Frankfort, Kentucky. And they're not helping us a whole lot, but maybe they're doing pretty good. And I got some representatives up in Washington. I can't brag too much on McConnell. I maybe brag a little bit on Rand Paul. I got a representative there in Washington, there in Frankfort. I got a representative up there in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm in heavenly places in the person of my representative. And God views me now in a legal standing, where I am declared to have eternal life. And he says it's by faith and opposition to works in Romans.
Amen.
And now there's no more condemnation, John. Amen. No more perishing, no more condemnation, no more guilt, but a perfect standing because I have judicial life. God has declared me righteous.
Amen.
Justification is where God declares the repentant, believing sinner righteous. And then we spend the rest of our life as God works on us and sanctifies us to seek to live up to that declaration he's declared us to be. See, righteous. That's in the book of 1 John. He contrasts the difference between the saved and the lost by how what they practice, how they live. Doeth, them THs, we were talking about the other night, them THs, that's an ongoing thing, see? So, if you got imparted life, you got judicial life, not only are you born again on the inside, but God views you that way in a proper standing, so now we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Everything it takes to get a sinner saved in Mena, Arkansas, and get us up to heaven, it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So if God says you're a guilty sinner, you're going to have to side with God against yourself. But if God's declared you righteous, it's all but grace.
Amen.
All but grace. Amen. Here's my story. From Mena all the way to glory. Amen. Judicial life. And if I'm wrong, you brethren pray for me, because I don't want to be wrong, but I want to be right. But when I look at that, now that's the way that I view it. Heavenly Father, please help us as we look in the Word of God. We're not beggars, we're not paupers, and Lord, but we hadn't cashed in on everything, but we got all we need. Hallelujah. We got all we need in Christ. So, Lord, help us, I pray, to understand thy word. May we rejoice in it. May we be glad from it. Lord, may it put a joy bell in our heart to thank, Lord, all of this you've done for us in heaven and for all eternity. Please help us now. Bless Brother Steve. Fill him with the Holy Ghost. Lead him what to say. Receive our worship in song. We glorify you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.